singing. I hope that we can echo those words in the way that we live. Speak, Lord, and then when he tells us, we say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go. This morning, our focus is going to be on Daniel chapter 6. The children can be dismissed at this time to Children's Church, a junior church. We have that available up through the second grade. If they would like to be dismissed at this time, or if they'd like to stay, we'd love to have them as well. We're going to be going to Daniel chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be looking at a familiar passage of Scripture. I hope this is familiar to us, but I think has some profound, profound truths that we must never lose sight of as God's people. We have been looking at how we can love God and love others through biblical discernment. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, and we talked about how biblical discernment is really, the lack of biblical discernment, is really an elephant in the church that many times we do not like to talk about, but we know it's there. And the reason we know it's there is because we can see how we live, and we can see some of the decisions we make, and the decisions to go certain places or to not go certain places, the decisions to tell someone about Christ or not tell someone about Christ. We see, sadly, that there is a struggle with many Christians to be biblically discerning. And so we've begun this study, as we began at the beginning of the year, with a focus on loving God and loving others biblically. Not how we feel, but how God calls us to love Him and to love others. And if we are willing to trust God's Word and to follow His Word, the Bible, and what He calls us to do, He will give us blessing. We will be blessed, and our relationship with Him will be as it ought to be. Last week, we looked at Psalm 73, and we saw how this psalm is a primer on biblical discernment. We were encouraged that even in the middle of a difficult world, a sinful world, a broken world, when we struggle sometimes as Christians to wonder, how is God at work? Why is He allowing this evil or this unrighteousness to be so strong? And does He have a plan? We may wonder. And yet Psalm 73 brings us right back. Yes, God has a perfect plan. He's in control. As we looked at Psalm 73, we were encouraged to focus on the multifaceted goodness of God, how God is good all the time. When we started looking at this idea and this truth of biblical discernment, we saw that biblical discernment helps us learn to love what God loves and to hate what God hates, and to let that be seen in the way that we live our lives. This morning, as we go to Daniel chapter 6, we want to look at biblical discernment under pressure. I can't think of a more amazing, true story about someone being under pressure and needing biblical discernment to make the right decision. If you're in Daniel chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to move through this chapter in a different kind of way than we normally do. We're going to look at some passages, comment on them, look at them rest, but we're going to hopefully work through this chapter. And then we will hopefully make some observations and some application as well to our hearts and lives. In verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius. This is the Mede, the new king, if we could say, in Babylon. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps or officials to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, over these 120 satraps, were three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Let's pray as we begin this powerful passage of Scripture, and then we will begin working through it together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that every part of your word is true. From Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, we thank you that you have given us a true account of your love, your grace, your power, your wisdom, and how you've called us to live and trust and obey you. Father, I pray that you will help us this morning as we come to your word, that you will help our hearts to be open and willing to hear and receive your truth. I pray that the words that I speak this morning would be accurate and true in accordance with your word. I pray that the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, I pray that with all the fear that we have in our world today, especially in our own country, with this virus and with this pandemic and with the unknowns of the future, yet we thank you that they are not unknown to you. We thank you, God, that you are in control. And I pray that you would encourage our hearts as we see how you worked in the life of this believer named Daniel. I pray that you encourage us with the reality that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that the same power that you work and the same discernment and wisdom you give to this person, that you can give to us as well if we will trust and obey you. So I pray, God, that anything that we need to take care of in our hearts, that you want to take care of in our hearts, that we would give you free reign and free access, we pray. Help us to be faithful, to be discerning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you do not feel, as a Christian today, if you do not feel that you are under pressure from the world to conform to the world's desires, then I would gently say that you are probably out of sync with God's word and the way that we live. Christians today, especially today, face a daily pressure, do we not? To conform, to not pursue biblical discernment in our decisions, or to not fully live out all of what God's word says as we go through our daily and daily life decisions. As I think of Daniel in the lion's den. Whoop, that went through a lot really faster. Let me try to go back. Ben, would you mind moving me back to the second slide? But anyways, I think of Daniel in the lion's den. This is one of my favorite Bible lessons when I was growing up, because I knew that it was true because it was God's word, and yet what happens in this true account of God's grace and God's protection, and yet of the faithfulness of a man who lived for God, regardless of the risks that might have brought to him in this life. It was easy for me as a child, and it's easy for children to understand the key concepts. And I'm thankful that God has done this in his word for us. I'm thankful that we don't have to have a master's degree or a doctoral degree to understand God's calling for us as his children. Sometimes when I would be teaching, I would teach in children in Sunday school and ask, what's your favorite Bible story? And most of the time it would be David and Goliath. For whatever reason, this is the one. And I think it's because children can easily understand that. Sometimes there'll be others, but many times Daniel and the lions that will come up. And I think it's because this narrative, this true story, it's easy for people of all ages to understand the pressure that Daniel was facing. And it's easy to understand the options as well that Daniel had at his disposal. And we'll look at those in a minute. It's easy to understand Daniel's choice as well. It was very clear what he chose to do. And it's amazingly clear to see God's deliverance and how God blesses those who are willing to trust and obey him no matter what. So as we come to Daniel chapter 6, we need to understand a couple things before we jump right into this. And I think if we're familiar with the book of Daniel, we realize that this was not the first time in Daniel's life that he was called upon to trust the Lord in a risky situation. Daniel didn't just wake up one day, not really living for God, and then decide, you know what, I'm going to take a stand for God today that could cost me my life. This was something that he had purposed in his heart to do from a long, long time before. In Daniel chapter 1, we see, and through chapters 1 through 5, if you were to read through Daniel, you see that there were many opportunities for biblical discernment to be exercised, to know what does God say, and I'm going to do what God calls me to do. In chapter 1, we see that Daniel and his three friends, who we commonly know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They had a resolve not to eat the king's food. If you have, hold your hand in chapter 6 and turn back to Daniel chapter 1, or forward to Daniel chapter 1 if you would. And I just want to look at one verse. We're not going to look through all five chapters. And actually, we did this on Wednesday night in a small way. There might still be some handouts available if you want to look at that. But it's important that we understand that when Daniel was called upon in a very high-pressure situation to trust God, that he made the right decision, I think, quite easily, because there had been a life of biblically discerning decisions being made already by him and by his friends. We see in chapter 1 that Daniel and his three friends from Israel are caught away in the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians came and they ransacked Jerusalem. They laid it bare and they took away the captives. And yet some of the captives they took were children who were from the royal families or the noble families of high standing at that time. And they took them and didn't kill them. They actually wanted to train them and assimilate them into their Babylonian culture so that they could become leaders who would have a rapport with their own people as well as with the Babylonian nation. We see that Daniel was caught up in some of these. And yet when we come to verse 8, we see that there was a time of training, 3 years of training and education. And part of the education was eating the king's food. The only problem was, as Daniel wanted to follow God's word had told him, there's certain foods you can eat, and there's certain food that you can't. And so we come to verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, but Daniel resolved, or as the King James Version says, he purposed in his heart, which I kind of like that rendering better, but it's the same idea, he resolved, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. At that time, God had told his people, you don't eat this food. And he says, I don't want to sin against God. I believe Daniel lived out Psalm 119, verse 9, thy word have I hid in my heart, verse 11, that I might not sin against God. And so he knew God's word clearly, and he had resolved ahead of time. And we see this resolve carry through, not just in his life, but in the life of his friends. We see that they refuse to not eat the king's food, and yet God blesses their decision. In fact, he gives them great health, and he gives them great favor, and they're willing to take the risk of being kicked out of the palace or maybe being imprisoned because they refused to do what the king said, but they said, we have to obey God rather than men. And God blessed them for it. And that put them on a trajectory for promotion within the kingdom. In chapter 2, we see that Daniel is called by God to interpret a dream for Nebuchadnezzar that was unspoken. I'm sure many of you have had children, or maybe yourself, that you wake up in the middle of the night and you hear your child crying and they're having a scary dream. And sometimes you ask, well, do you want to talk about it? And sometimes they say, no, I don't want to talk about it. Sometimes your children want to talk about it. And they share the details and you just try to explain it was just a dream. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a scary dream, but he didn't want to tell anybody what the dream was. Actually said, you guys are so smart, and some have wondered if he's just testing his wise men and his astrologers to see if they really were telling him the truth. And he puts them at doing an impossible thing. You not only have to tell me the dream I dreamed, but you have to tell me what it meant. And Nebuchadnezzar was an unstable king, as we see throughout, a man given to fits of anger where he would just kill people unnecessarily. And he threatened to kill all the wise men, of which Daniel and his three friends were one. Or part of that group. And yet we see that God gives Daniel wisdom and grace and discernment to handle this in the right way. We get to chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, we see that his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow down and worship this golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And they knew the risk if they did not bow down to this idol. But they believed God was more important than what Nebuchadnezzar had to say. They believed obeying God was more important. And so we see that they don't bow in chapter 3, and we have the whole another amazing story of God's grace, the fiery furnace, and they're thrown into this fiery furnace, and yet God spares their life, and he causes Nebuchadnezzar to glorify him at the end of that story. But these three men had a decision to make, and yet they chose to do what pleased God. They had biblical discernment. In chapter 4, as we come closer to chapter 6, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And this dream he tells to Daniel. And by this time, Daniel has a very close relationship with Nebuchadnezzar as one of his advisors, but also he's been promoted in the kingdom. And this dream, the interpretation, was a very difficult one for Daniel to say, because it was showing that because of Nebuchadnezzar's pride and his arrogance, that he would be brought low. God would bring him low for a number of seasons. And he could have said, Daniel could have said, I'm not going to say the full meaning because I don't want to lose this relationship. I don't want to lose this position. I don't want to just give bad news. But he does what God calls him to do. At the end of that season, Nebuchadnezzar learns another lesson about worshiping God rather than worshiping himself. There were risks involved, but Daniel and his friends consistently show that they have biblical discernment. We come to Daniel chapter 5, and we see that Nebuchadnezzar has died, and one of his descendants, as far as we can tell, or someone is on the throne or ruling after him named Belshazzar, a terrible, wicked person, a man who was so wicked that he took the captured, sacred utensils and bowls and plates and cups from the temple in Jerusalem that they stole, and they drank wine and they used them in their pagan orgy of worship to these false idols. And Daniel knew this was going on, and Daniel was not in the place he had been before. Belshazzar knew nothing about him, and yet God steps in and a heavenly message is written, and the writing on the wall. You ever heard that? There's the writing on the wall. Well, we get that from chapter 5. And this hand appears, a heavenly hand, and writes this message, and it terrifies everyone. And the king is so terrified he can't eat, and he's overcome with fear. And his mother comes to him, and he says, "Your father, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a man that he had in charge of all his wise men. There was a great spirit found in this man. He was a humble man, and he was able to interpret dreams. And maybe he can tell you what this message means." And Daniel comes, and at the risk of making it look like he approved of this king and his evil behavior, at the risk of also saying what this message meant, and basically it said, "You will be killed because of your failure to worship God and because of your evil." It says, "Today your kingdom will be ripped away from you. You've been found wanting. You've been found lacking before God in the area of holiness, and you will be judged." And yet he gives that message. And that very night, the king is killed as the Medes and the Persians, by an amazing way, divert the water of the Euphrates and come into Babylon, as history shows us. And that's where we come to chapter 6. There's a new king in power, a new leader. His name is Darius. And we see that Daniel is allowed to continue, and yet he still has this resolve. He doesn't allow the opportunities for authority and power to get to his head. And as we went through these first five chapters, I saw this quote the other day on Facebook, and I tweaked it a little bit because I felt it'd be worded a little better. But when we think of fear, fear asks, "What if? What if I obey God, but this might happen? Or what if I do this and God doesn't rescue me?" Fear asks, "What if?" But faith says, "Even if." And we see that very clearly in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And remember when they stand before King Nebuchadnezzar, who's furious, and he says, "Get the fire 7 times hotter. I'm going to throw you into that." And they say, "This is not a hard decision for us to make. We're going to do what God calls us to do. And even if God doesn't rescue us, we're still going to serve him." Because they believed that obeying God was better than anything this world had to offer. We see this in Daniel's life. Instead of asking, "What if, what if, what if I do what God says?" We see in Daniel chapter 6 as well that he's going to say, "I'm going to do what God calls me to do. Even if I get thrown into a den of lions, even if I die, I will do what God calls me to do." So as we come to Daniel chapter 6, we're going to read through the text, make some observations. We have 4 observations, 3 applications, 2 questions, and 1 big idea. And hopefully God will give us grace as we walk through it. So we came to verses 1 through 3 already, and we see in the first 3 verses that Darius promotes Daniel to a very high position. In verse 1, we saw that Darius, as he sets up this new administration for this kingdom, and it could very well be that Darius was under the authority of even a higher king, but we see here that Darius is the one who's in charge. He's mentioned here as the one in charge of the kingdom. And he sets up a new administration, 120 officials, and he automatically promotes Daniel, which is amazing. Because many times when a new king would come in, they'd kill everybody from the past administration. And they start fresh. But Daniel, remember, found favor in the eyes of God. And God was preserving Daniel's ministry. So there's these 120 officials over the whole kingdom. And yet we see in verse 2 that over these 120, there were 3 men that were also lifted high by this ruler. And they would keep tabs on these 120 satraps. But we see that with this new promotion, that Daniel has political enemies. We hear a lot of that in the news today, don't we? Everyone, whatever side of the aisle you're on, there are political enemies, people who want to gun for some position. And this was no different then. We're in the same broken world. We see that Daniel is vetted. He's researched these guys who are jealous. And why do you think they might be jealous? Well, who was Daniel? He was not a Persian. He was not part of the Medes. He was not even a Babylonian. Who was he? He was a conquered Israelite. What's he doing in promotion over us? There's so many reasons why, And even he was part of the previous group, the previous kingdom that we took over. And Darius exalts him. There was jealousy. And we see that as they looked to find ways, it's amazing in verse 4, we see that these high officials, so the two men that were serving with him, as well as all the satraps, were trying to undermine him. And yet they couldn't find anything wrong. Could you imagine that today in our political arena? They look at one of our politicians, and they look at their background, they look at their high school records, they look at anything, they look at all this stuff, and they can't find one thing to accuse them of. That's what was happening in Daniel's life. That speaks well of someone who says, I want to live for the glory of God. Now, Daniel was not a perfect man, but he didn't have anything. He was blameless in the eyes. He had a conscience before God and man that was void of offense. And notice their statement in verse 5, which is amazing. These men said, well, we can't find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. They knew that Daniel had a God that he served and worshipped, and they knew his commitment to worship that God. They had heard about it through all these different kings and rulers that he had served. He did not ultimately serve their king. He served his God. They said, the only way we're going to trip this guy up, the only way we have an opportunity to get him in trouble is to somehow try to get him in trouble in the way that he worships his God. What a statement. I wish that people could say that about me. I wish people could say about that as our church. The only thing that we can trip this person up over is their commitment to their God. Well, we see that these men who hate him, they come up with a law. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. Then these high officials... We'll read verses 6 through 9. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, there's a lie, but all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction or a mandate that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Right off the bat, we say that Daniel is threatened by an evil law because there is untruth in it. Did you notice in verse 7? They say all the high officials, there were three high officials who were over the 120 satraps, remember? And who was one of those high officials? Daniel. Was he in agreement on this? Not at all, but they said that to the king. And you can imagine a new king or ruler in power. Who wouldn't want people to pray to me? And they puffed him up. And we see that Darius makes a foolish decision in that law and that kingdom. Once a law was signed by the king, the rule, if you could say the constitution, if you want to say it, of the Medes and Persians, as once it was signed into law, it could not be overturned. It could not be taken away, we should say. So he signs this law. It was an evil. We see that Daniel is threatened. The only reason these men want this law, that they want to threaten Daniel, because they believe that Daniel is so committed to his God that he will break this law. Isn't that amazing? Making a law for the purpose of having someone break it that you know will break it so that you can get them in trouble. Well, we see that Daniel hears about this. Obviously, it was kept under tight wraps from him. But in verse 10, when Daniel knew, verse 10, that the document had been signed, it's interesting, he knew it was being made, he just didn't know that it had been signed yet. It's interesting that he doesn't go and he doesn't say, what are you doing? This isn't right. He holds his peace. But while that it's been signed, verse 10, it's law, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Let's stop there real quick. Why would he pray towards Jerusalem? If we were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 7 and 8, 6, 7, and 8, we spent a little bit of time here, I think, on some Wednesday nights a couple months ago. But in those chapters of 1 Kings 6 through 8, we see that King Solomon, when he dedicates the temple to God, he has a long list of prayer requests that he gives to God. And one of those prayer requests is that, God, if at some time your people are taken captive into another country, if they would pray to you facing Jerusalem, repent of their sin, would you please answer their prayer and restore them to this land? And God responds, we have it in 1 Chronicles. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked way, I will forgive them and I will heal their land. That's the context. And so Daniel is doing just that every day, three times a day. He would open his windows and publicly, not as a sign to show that he was some person, but to pray towards Jerusalem, even not a window barring his prayer towards Jerusalem. And he would pray. In Daniel chapter 9, we have a picture of his prayer life. It's a beautiful prayer of repentance for the sins of his people. This prayer probably took some time. And he did it three times, and we see the minute he hears this document assigned, he doesn't start fretting, doesn't start, oh, what should I do? He doesn't say, well, you know what, it's only 30 days. I mean, it's only 30 days. I mean, I can do without that for 30 days. I mean, God would understand. No, God says you shall pray to no one but who? Him. He also could have closed the windows. What would you think you would do? I would like to think I would do what he did and say nothing's going to deter me. I don't want to get on a rabbit trail. And I pray that politics are never preached from this pulpit. That's never the design. But if our state or our country ever gets to the point where it says you cannot gather to worship God publicly or you will face arrest, I pray that that won't be a hard decision for us. It was not a hard decision for Daniel. In fact, I think it was quite easy. It wasn't easy facing the risk, not at all. I don't pretend that Daniel didn't have any fear in his heart because he knew the den of lions was probably reserved for some of the worst enemies that the king had, as this evil king would delight to hear the torture and the screams as people were torn limb from limb by these lions who defied him. Daniel knew the risks, but he wasn't focused on the lions. He was focused on the Lord. We see that Daniel continues worshiping God publicly. And of course, verse 11, then these men came. It's interesting when it says they came by agreement. That was a phrase I said before, they came by agreement. It's almost like they came thronging. They came by this huge throng to the king to sign the law, and now they're looking. They know where Daniel is. They're waiting. And Daniel prays, and instantly they see that, and we see that they, verse 11, they find Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Verse 12, then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. He realized he had been played by these men. And he set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. But the reality is he was caught in the reality of the law. He could not undo. They had worded this so succinctly. And so there was no way he could make another law. Or he could say, well, if you're from another country. Or if you're from... He couldn't change it. And he did everything he got. The chief lawyers, if you could say, of the day. And they would not. There's no loopholes. Especially as a new leader. He needed to uphold the law. So verse 15, we see that these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. So we see in verse 16 through 18, let's read the rest of this passage. Then the king commanded, I'm sure with great hesitation and great regret, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, remember when we hear people, we have recordings of people talking, we see into the heart of that person, and we see that the king is filled with sorrow and regret, and his hands are bound by this law. But he wishes well to Daniel, and he says, and notice these words, you see how he knew that Daniel had a real relationship with God. Verse 16, then the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. We see that Daniel is cast into this den of lions. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Daniel, as far as we can tell, had no idea that God would rescue him from these lions. Just like the men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown in that fiery furnace, had no idea. Of course there was a hope. Of course there was God in some miraculous way could you protect. But it's a den filled with hungry, many times famished lions. We see that it must have been quite a night. We see that the king got no rest that night. We see his love for Daniel and his regret. They can't even bring anything to take his mind off. He is just in deep regrets. Look at verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king arose, and he went in haste to the den of lions, and as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. Some of you, I'm sure, have at times, it's so hard to talk to someone in a tone of anguish. You probably know how that is. Maybe you see someone hurting, someone going through something that you wish they weren't going through, and you just, because you have this close relationship with him, you can't help, and just, it comes out in your voice. Well, this, I imagine this king's voice, it doesn't sound like a king who is authoritative and who is proud of his authority. We see a king here who is broken and who is sorrowing and is not expecting a response. But there's this glimmer of hope. Perhaps, what I've heard about this God, perhaps he's delivered Daniel. We see in verse 20, he cries out in a tone of anguish, and the king declared to Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And all of a sudden, he hears this voice. Daniel said to the king, oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. And then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. Some have looked at this and thought, well, isn't he going against the law? Not really, because what was the law? Throw him in the den of lions. Did that happen? It happened. And most of the time, no one lasted a couple seconds. Well, he's been in the den of lions, and he's been there overnight. The lions have had their chance to kill him and devour him. And Darius says, the law has been done. Get him out. But notice what Darius does. Just in case anyone, any skeptic, any atheist out there might say, well, maybe the lions were sick. Maybe the lions were dead. Maybe the lions were vegetarians. God gives us this actually terrible reality of what happens to those who were his enemies. Look at verse 23. The king was exceedingly glad. He commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. They say it a number of times, out of the den, out of the den. He was in there the whole time. Takes him up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, not even a scratch, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. And tragically, it's not just them. Look who else is affected. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. God blesses obedience. And yes, there have been many times throughout history that God has allowed his people to die for him, but not in this case. Because God wanted to highlight his power to an evil kingdom and also to bless the life of a faithful servant of his who had many more years of service to live for God in Babylon. We see that God miraculously preserves Daniel's life and testimony. It is a miracle. How many of you have been to the zoo and seen a full-grown lion before? They're big. They're powerful. And when they're hungry, you don't want to get in their way. We see that these animals, these beasts that were trained for what they just did by these people, did just what they were trained to do, and they devoured. And yet it showed again God's protection. Well, the story doesn't end there. We're almost done. Then we've got to look at some quick application. But the last couple verses, this is important, because words are important as people speak them. Look at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and language. He wants this story to get out, not just in Babylon, but the whole Babylonian kingdom, going all the way down to Egypt and all the way up into Asia. And even some have thought maybe parts even getting close towards the Middle East and up north of there, maybe not into Europe, but a huge kingdom. And he proclaims to all the languages and peoples who dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel, I love how the word said. Remember what the man accused him of? This Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He even went on to another or overshadowing administration. So what do we do with a story like this? Well, we dare not miss some of the key words and phrases real quickly. A key word that we see throughout, and especially in verse 4, we see it lived out. Look at verse 4. It says, they couldn't find no ground for complaint or any fault in Daniel. Why? Because he was faithful. He was faithful. And you see faithfulness all through this story. And verse 5, it says they couldn't find no ground for complaint against Daniel. He had a testimony that was blameless because he lived a life that was based upon God's word. Verse 11, as he goes to pray, again, a key phrase is he had done this previously. He prayed daily, three times a day to the Lord. He made it very clear that he worshiped God, the God of heaven, the God of Israel, which he had done previously. He didn't change. He didn't start doing something he hadn't been doing already. Verses 16 and verse 20, we see King Darius say, your God whom you serve continually, your God whom you serve continually. He knew, the other guys knew, that nothing in Daniel's life was more important than God. Could the same be said of us? Oh, I pray. What a privilege it would be to hear those words. Sam, the God you serve continually. I wish that could be said of me. Verse 23, why was he rescued? It says Daniel was taken up out of the den and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Not because Daniel was a perfect person, but because he trusted in God. And we see this phrase, deliver, deliver, deliver. The king says, oh, I hope God delivers you. Oh, I hope God delivers you. And then he says, God delivered him! God is the one who delivers us. And what is the greatest danger that God has delivered us from or offered us deliverance from? It's not a lion's den. It is punishment because of our sin. It is perishing in eternal wrath in hell and the lake of fire because of our sin against the holy God. And God has promised deliverance through Jesus Christ. We see a beautiful, even a picture here, and there's a children's book, and I think we gave it out at Easter last year, or maybe it wasn't this year, maybe it was the previous year, but it talks about there's some unique similarities here. We don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but some unique similarities between Christ in the tomb and Daniel in the lion's den, with a stone being rolled over and a signet ring, and coming early in the morning and wondering, and yet Jesus allowed his son to die in our place, and yet he rose again from the grave, so that we could have eternal life through him. He truly is the God who delivers. So what are some observations we can make from this simple to understand but very powerful story? Well, first of all, first observation we can see is that biblical discernment, knowing what God says and being willing to do what God says, biblical discernment will help you have a conscience that is clear of offense toward God and man. Clear of offense before God and man. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, I take great pains, I exercise myself with great intensity to have a conscience that it's clear of offense towards God and man. That's the calling for every Christian, is it not? Yet how do we do that? How do we live in a world that is so broken, that is so easy to give into some temptations? How can I live that way? Well, thank God he hasn't left us alone. In fact, we have more at our disposal in a way than Daniel did, because Daniel didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He didn't have the full story of God's full revelation. He didn't have the church and the brothers and sisters in Christ to support and encourage like we do today. And yet God has given everything we need for life and godliness. So as he says in Titus chapter 2, we can learn to say no to sin and love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. But it takes intentional, hard, and at times painful work. The key word here is biblical discernment will help you have, but it will not make you. Just reading God's word and memorizing Bible verses are good things, but just doing that won't automatically make you. You have to make a choice. I have to make a choice. Daniel made the right choice. And it was a lifelong learning to make the right choices. Daniel's testimony didn't come by accident. There's a quote that I'd like to read from D.A. Carson, a little longer, but I think it fits well here. He said, "People do not drift toward holiness." You understand that? We don't just naturally drift towards doing what's right. Actually, we naturally drift the wrong way. He says, "People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, or delight in the Lord. But here's what we do drift towards. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godliness and convince ourselves we have been liberated." What does Scripture say? "How can a young man cleanse his way and keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I stored up in my heart that I might not sin against you." There's intention here. We have to guard our life. And how do we keep ourselves pure and protected? By guarding it with God's truth. He says, I know that I tend to wander, and I don't want to wander from what your word says, so I'm going to store up your word in my heart. And yet there's a decision here that we have to make. We must guard God's word, guard our life by having God's word and store his word up in our heart. Second observation quickly. Not only will biblical discernment help us to have a conscience that is clear towards God and man, but biblical discernment will help you, help me, to consistently please God in our decisions. We see this in Daniel's life. And the danger here is we're not making Daniel the hero. You understand that? Who's the hero of Daniel in the lion's den? Nothing's said about Daniel and Darius's praise. It's all about God. Because God keeps his promise. God will protect his people. God's word always shows itself true. And God's word will give us the discernment we need to help us consistently please God in our decisions. Does that ever come across? It should be the first thing in our minds when we have a decision to make. Will this please God? And if we're not sure, then we may need to pray about it a little more, rather than going and doing something that wouldn't please God. Thirdly, biblical discernment will help you to triumph over sin's temptations. There was great temptation here for Daniel. Just don't pray for 30 days. Just close the windows. Don't make your Christian or your godly living public for a little while. Just keep it under wraps. And yet, what did Jesus tell us? "Let your light so shine before men. Be like a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Live in a way that people see the light of Christ in you and they glorify God." Biblical discernment will help us to triumph over sin's temptations and not give in to sin. The last observation is this: biblical discernment will help me, help you, help us to overcome our fears by being faithful to God's word in our daily decisions. Remember, Daniel was doing this throughout the day, big, little. I think sometimes we think, oh yeah, one day I'll take a stand for God. If they say one day that we have some rogue government that comes in or whatever it might be, and they say, yeah, you actually can't even worship Jesus anymore. You have to worship this. We say, well, that wouldn't happen. Well, there's a lot of things we said wouldn't happen. We say, oh, well, I'll take a stand that day. Yeah? Okay. Are you taking a stand today, men, in your home, for purity? You're taking a stand today, men in your homes, to point your family to Jesus when the days are a lot easier than they could be down the road? Moms, wives, ladies, are you pointing your family to love Jesus in the way that you submit to your husband, in the way that you submit and show God's love to Christ in the way that you live? Children, are you making these decisions to show others that you want to please God with your life, whether you're at school, whether you're at the playground, wherever you are, that you're saying, I want to do things that please God? We need to make those decisions now on the day-to-day decisions so that God will help us through His Word to overcome our fear and to be faithful. So the big idea for us this morning, before we get there, I just want to mention this. And we mentioned this before, but Daniel, as we look at the story, Daniel did not focus on the lions. He knew they were there, but that wasn't his main focus. Instead, he focused primarily on the Lord. This is where biblical discernment differs substantially from worldly wisdom. God calls us to not do what makes sense to the world, but to do what He's called us to do according to His Word. And when we take a stand for Christ many times, it will not make sense. It would make more sense. Daniel, don't be so bold. As some would say, don't be such a Jesus freak. Daniel, don't be so outspoken about your God just for 30 days. But he says, no. I will not be detracted by the lions. I will focus on the Lord and please Him. The big idea this morning is this. May we all, and I'm speaking to my heart as well because I need this message, we need to resolve, purpose in our hearts to obey God above all else. Resolve. It's not just think about it and not to talk about it. It's do it. Purpose. Just like Daniel purposed in his heart. As a young boy, he knew God. I thank God for our children. If you have come to Christ at an early age, children, rejoice in that. You have an awesome opportunity to live for God and His glory every day going forward. Purpose in your heart, children, to love God, to obey Him, to point others to Him. So that when you have that opportunity to not obey God, you say, no, I can't do that. Because God is far better than anything this world has to offer to me. We read this earlier. Brother Joe Winkovich read this to us in our scripture reading. Humble yourselves, therefore, 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That command to humble yourselves is a command for all of us. We need to come to God with humility, saying, God, I need You. I can't live as You've called me to live without You. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. This is exactly what took place in Daniel's life. He consistently humbled himself before God, and God exalted him in God's perfect way and perfect time. And part of God's exalting plan for Daniel was having him go to the lion's den. But we need to trust that our God is good. And cast all our anxiety, our fear on Him, because He cares for us, verse 7, verse 8. And we need to be sober-minded. This means be focused. Don't go around as someone who's drunk, who's unfocused. Be sober-minded, be focused, and also be watchful, be alert. Why? Because our adversary, there really is an enemy out there if you are a child of God. He hates you. He knows he can't take away your eternal destiny, but he sure can do all he can to mess up your testimony and your effectiveness for God. He tried to derail Daniel with that, even with real lions. He's prowling about as a roaring lion, Scripture says, seeking someone to devour. And the call is to resist him, verse 9. Resist him, but not resist him in our own strength. Resist him firm in the faith, resting firmly on God's Word. And there will be times of suffering. We need to understand that. It's part of the Christian life. If we don't have suffering in our life as a Christian in some aspect, then we might not be saved because we might not be living for God as He's called us to live. There will be opportunities, probably not lion's den, but that is happening in other parts of the world right now. There are Christians who are being torn apart by wild beasts. There are Christians who are dying for their faith, but they're willing to trust God. They're not focusing on the peril. They're focusing on the person of Christ. And we understand that to God be all the dominion forever and ever, so we're willing to trust Him. We must resolve purpose in our hearts to obey God above all else. We need one another's encouragement to do this. We need to be in the Word. So three applications very quickly, and then we'll close. If we want to be resolved in our hearts to obey God above all else, we must pursue biblical truth. You say, Pastor Sam, that was like the most obvious statement of the morning. But it's true. Pursue biblical truth. Let God's word be your pursuit in life, knowing Him through His word, studying His word, not just so that you can pass Bible trivia class, but so that you can live out God's word. Memorize His word, pursue His word, because it is true. How much do we need truth in today's world, do we not? You hear news reports. You hear things going on in your family's lives. You hear the doctor's report. You hear all these different things. And we say, I want to know what's true. Just tell me the true diagnosis. Tell me how I ought to live. Tell me the decision I should make. And God says, I've got it right here. I've got it for you. Trust me. Pursue biblical truth. Secondly, if we are resolved to obey God above all else, we must not just pursue biblical truth, but we need to pursue biblical obedience. It's not enough to just say, I know the truth. But how does the truth set us free? We obey what God's true word calls us to do. Thirdly, if we want to be resolved to obey God above all else, then we must pursue biblical love. This brings us back to our study. Loving God and loving others through biblical discernment. Think about Daniel's situation just for a quick moment. Daniel had a decision to make. Who would he love more? Himself and his own protection? Or pleasing Darius? Pleasing those officials who hated his God? Or was he going to love God most? He chose to love God. And I would suggest to you this morning that Daniel also showed a love for Darius and those men by loving God and loving them like God called him to. He set an example for them of what it looks like to truly worship the true God of heaven. One of the saddest things we can do as Christians is under pressure is not live for Christ and not be that light that those in the darkness need to see. And if we capitulate to our fear, remember the story of Abraham? Remember how Abraham had a lot of scary things that God called him to do in his life as well, to leave your family, to go to a land that he didn't know where, and yet when he obeyed by faith, he was a blessing to many people. But when he yielded to fear, like when he lied about his wife and put Sarah in a very difficult situation, or when he mistreated one of his servants named Hagar, or when he did other things out of fear, he was not a blessing to others. Daniel here showed who the true God is and the way that he acted. So two questions, and we'll close, I promise, right after this. Two questions. Are Christians really loving God and loving others if they are not living the way God called them to live? No. I mean, if we're not loving God, well, that's pretty obvious, but you ever think about the world that God has called us to reach? This morning we talked about God making us fishers of men, evangelism. If we're not living the way God's called us to live, if we don't have biblical discernment, then we're not loving the world as God has called us to love, and we are ultimately not loving God. First things first, let's get our vertical relationship right. Let's love God as He's called us to love Him. Let's love this world that God's called us to love. And that means speaking the truth in love. That means not reacting in hatred. That means not reacting in anger. That means showing the love of Christ and speaking the truth, but doing it in the way Christ would. Secondly, are Christians really loving others if they are not giving people a proper opinion of God and the way that they live? Maybe you've heard this definition. What does it mean to live for the glory of God? One definition I've heard, and it's kind of stuck with me, is to live in a way that you show people who God is. When we live for the glory of God, we show people, we give them a proper opinion of who God is and the way that we live. But if we are not living for the glory of God, is that really loving others? It's not. It's really not loving to your family, moms and dads, if you show them that other things matter more than pleasing God. But my children really, I know they like this. And maybe there's another place for this, but at the ultimate core, we got to please God and worship Him as a family. Husbands, wives, think about the decisions that you make. Grandparents, singles, all of us, think about the decisions we make. Do we make it out of a love for God? We're out of a desire to please others. Something worth considering. We need discernment. We need discernment because there are hard decisions in life we have to make. So we need to go to God's word for that truth. Resolving and our hearts to obey God above all. So it begins with humbling ourselves before God. Maybe you say this morning, Pastor Sam, you talk about putting God first, you talk about resolving to love Him, but I don't know Him. I know I don't have a relationship with God through His Son. Well, the first step, the first part of having a resolve, a heart that desires to obey God above all else, is coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as your Savior, as your Lord, and humbling yourself before Him. If you have never asked God to forgive you for your sin, you've never believed and repented of your sin, believed in Jesus Christ's gift of salvation for you, and asked Him to forgive you for your sin, I'd encourage you to do that today. If you have questions about that, please come and talk to me or other Christians here. We'd love to point you to God's Word, how you can see the truth of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But it begins in coming to Christ and faith at salvation, but it continues day by day by day, submitting to God's Word, which gives us the wonderful fruit of biblical discernment. Live like your life depends on obeying God, because it does. It really does. May God help us to obey Him above all else. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this familiar passage of Scripture. God, I thank You for Your grace in our lives through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You will help us to love You as You've called us to love You, and to love others like You've called us to love them. Father, we need boldness today. We need strength. We need encouragement. And we thank You that You give us that in Your Word and through Your church. Father, I pray that You would help us to dare to live in a way that shows the world that You matter most. Help us to be humble. Help us to be gracious. Help us to not live in a prideful way, or an arrogant way, or an unloving way. Father, help us, we pray. Help us with our lack of faith. We pray that You would give us the faith we need to trust You and to obey You. I pray that if there's someone here this morning, Lord, who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that, Father, You will draw them to Yourself, that they will believe in the name of Jesus and be saved. I pray for Christians this morning, as we all struggle to live as light in a very dark world. Help Your light to shine brightly through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.